Our scripture reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, reading from the verse 20 of this chapter. The scripture reads, "Then Hezekiah, the king, rose early, and gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, and 7 rams, and 7 lambs, and 7 he-goats, for a sin offering for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, the psalteries, and the harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." And thus far we read the word of the Lord. For the past few Sabbaths we've been looking at the law of worship. And we've been doing this by using the first table of the law. We've looked at the first commandment, and we're currently in the second commandment, and we are reminded through that command that in worship we must only do what there is warrant for from Scripture. And historically that is referred to as the regulative principle of worship. And last Lord's Day we looked at the content of sung praise. Today, in finishing the second commandment, I want to say a word or two about musical instruments, why we should not use them, and why it is wrong to use them. In 1867, a congregation of the Irish Presbyterian Church introduced into worship an harmonicum in order to aid their worship. A consequence of that action led to years of argument and debate in the General Assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church from 1868 to 1873. And it is fascinating reading the arguments. A lot of literature was produced, and so important was this debate that the literature produced was reprinted also in the States for their help and encouragement as well. Henry Cook, whose statue is in Belfast, and if you ever pass through Belfast, you must stop and acknowledge the work of Henry Cook in the service of Christ. He was, of course, a practitioner of exclusive Samaritan and did a preface to that work, The True Samaritan. But it is ironic that in arguing over the use of musical instruments, those who wanted them were able to say, "But we have already broken this principle with the introduction of man-made hymns." Because have we not used them in teaching our children in Sunday school? And of course, those children who sang them, when they grew up, began to insist upon them in public worship. So having broken at once, the breach was widened. And one particular writer, McShane Edgar, he produced a book called Progressive Presbyterianism, and it was a plea for liberty. It's a fascinating insight into the mentality of those who wanted to have everything that was used in other contexts brought into worship. Why was this an issue? Why was it debated? Because it was a violation of the regulative principle of worship. So what about these musical instruments, which is why we read 2 Chronicles 29. I want you to notice two things, and then I'll finish with application. Firstly, the existence of musical instruments. The existence of musical instruments. And there are three things here that we should know. Firstly, in relation to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, I'm sure you will recall, was built at the express command of God given to Moses. Its pattern was set by God. Every detail specified by God. It had to be made according to the pattern and commands given. Nothing was left to the invention of any person, not to Moses or to the fancy of the Levites or anybody else. The workmen could not decide, well, we fancy doing a little bit of experimentation. So in Exodus 25 and the verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. So everything was to be done according to the express command of God. Creativity and inventiveness was not permitted in the building of the tabernacle or to the activities within that tabernacle. Now in all the instructions that were given, not one word was said about musical instruments. Not a single instrument was used in this first period, shall we say, of tabernacle worship. But someone may object and say, but are musical instruments not stated elsewhere? Yes, they are. But they are not stated in relation to tabernacle worship. There are timbrels mentioned in Exodus 15 after the crossing of the Red Sea. But that is not in connection with tabernacle worship. There are two silver trumpets mentioned in Numbers 10. But again, not in connection with worship. They were used to assemble the people. They were used to call them to war, to call them to march, and to call them to halt, and so on. But then someone else, an eagle-eyed person, may say, ah, but what about Numbers chapter 3? In Numbers chapter 3 and in the verse 15. Or rather, Numbers 3 verse 8. They shall keep all the instruments of the congregation, of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. There it says, it mentions instruments. And indeed it does mention instruments. But what kind of instruments are they? For that we must read further on. And if we read further into the next chapter, we note in Numbers 4 and in the verse 7, the instruments are specified, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover with all, and the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and so on. And it goes on to call these the instruments, verse 12, and they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and so on. So the ministry, or the instruments, were not musical instruments. They were instruments used in relation to the offering of sacrifices. So in relation then to the tabernacle, no instruments at all of music, that is, were used in the worship of God. No command was given. No opportunity was given. Nothing was said at all of musical instruments in that first period of worship. But then secondly, in relation to the temple, despite the fact that David, the king, was a skilled musician, no attempt was made by him to introduce music and musical instruments into the worship of God. So the question is, how on earth did they get into the worship of God? And the answer is, at the command of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 19. We read these words. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So in relation to the temple, again, David required revelation. God had to tell him what to do and what was to be done in this temple. And so when we turn to 2 Chronicles 29, we read in verse 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps. These are the musical instruments according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So what do we learn here? What do we see here in these particular statements? Well, we see that instrumental music was never divinely warranted until a revelation was given which specified its introduction. Though David was musical, he didn't say, well, I can play this instrument and that instrument, so I think it'd be a good idea if we played them in the temple. No. It required revelation. He couldn't do it without warrant. And just as Moses was given a revelation about the tabernacle, so David was given a revelation about the temple, with the same injunction that he was to do as commanded. And furthermore, as 2 Chronicles tells us, regarding the temple, the revelation given was specifically reinforced by God's prophets. It mentions Gad and Nathan and the other prophets. It was reinforced. So revelation had to be given. That was the warrant for the introduction of musical instruments. And the musical instruments are specified. They were three and three only. Only these instruments. And the Israelites had many musical instruments. Many musical instruments of all kinds. Even the choice of musical instrument was not left to the people. God had to tell them which musical instruments were to be used. And only those were to be used at the command of God. So in relation then to the temple, there had to be a warrant. And when the warrant was given, a warrant explained, Not only that musical instruments were to be used, but which instruments were to be used. The third thing I want you to notice is in relation to the synagogue. Now, before we say anything further about the synagogue, there is usually an objection that arises. The objection is, well, what warrant was there for having synagogues? If worship took place in the temple, then where did they get their warrant to have worship in the synagogue? Was there a warrant? The answer is yes. There was an express warrant given by God for worship in the synagogue. And the warrant commences in Leviticus 23 and in the verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, as you read on in the book of Leviticus, you will discover that there is a recognition, and God expresses this recognition, that the distance from people's houses to Jerusalem for some will be so great that they will not be able to travel to Jerusalem. So the Levites were then spread across the land. They were given various cities across the whole land. Remember, the job and the task and the function of the Levites was in relation to the reading and teaching of the Word of God. And in all those places where the Levites were, that's where the synagogues, the assemblies took place. And so you get the following phrases. The place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. In other words, in each locality where God is pleased to place his name, that is where worship was to be done. It became known as a synagogue. And that phrase is combined with the following, the Levite that is within thy gates. So these things are brought together. The Levites are distributed throughout the land. Where they were became a centre of teaching and reading and preaching and explaining the Word of God. That's where the synagogues were. So synagogues were not a man-made thing in themselves. We should also note the practice of the Israelites confirms their warrant. The psalmist in Psalm 74 verse 8, he's talking about how the synagogues were burnt, but look at what he says. They are the synagogues of God. They are God's places for worship. The synagogues of God. And we should also note that the New Testament confirmed that warrant. So, for example, in Acts 15 and in the verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So in every city there were synagogues where the word of God was taken and read. That's Acts 15:21. And then, of course, Christ himself went to the synagogue. So the synagogues had warrant for their existence. But what about musical instruments, since this is the subject we're dealing with? Well, we can say the following. We know that in the synagogue there was prayer, praise, the reading of scripture, and preaching. You have, for example, that in Acts 15:21, the reading and the teaching and explaining of the Word of God. Further, we know that in the temple, as opposed to the synagogue, musical instruments were used, and they were used in direct relationship to the altar, to the sacrifices. No sacrifices were offered in the synagogues. No altars in the synagogues, no sacrifices in the synagogues. So there were no musical instruments in the synagogues. Furthermore, we know from Jewish historians and commentators and their writings that in the synagogue there was preaching, prayer, and praise, and the praise was done without music. In fact, we know from history when the first musical instrument was introduced into a synagogue anywhere. And it was in 1810 in a liberal synagogue. Of interest to us also is the situation at the church at Corinth. Paul is dealing with the various problems in that congregation. He makes no reference to musical instruments. We know the various things that they were doing, things that were out of order, but he makes no reference to music in the church at Corinth. And that brings me to our second point, the abolition of musical instruments. Given the clear connection, as we have it there even in 2 Chronicles, between musical instruments, sacrifices, and the temple, when the temple went, all the types and shadows that were in the temple, all were abolished. The sacrifices, the altar, the music, all went when the temple was abolished. In the Old Testament, the Levites are called to worship God in the temple with instruments of worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's turn to that. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and the verse 11. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, those three instruments, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now notice a number of things here in this important passage. Notice how everything is associated with the altar. Further, there are three specific instruments that are mentioned. Those three that we've already noted. The cymbals, the psalteries, and harps. And then there are the trumpets, which announce what is about to happen. The use of the trumpets was to call the people to order, to announce the sacrifice is about to be offered. Now when you go to 2 Chronicles 29, you see the same thing being played out in the verses we read a moment ago from verses 20 onwards. What happened, you see, was this in the temple. The Levites, after they were sanctified, after they were prepared, they stood at the altar. The trumpeters blew the trumpets to tell the whole congregation gathered to call them to order. The sacrifices were about to be offered on the altar. Then the Levites, as we can see from 2 Chronicles 29, they sang a psalm for that occasion. A particular psalm would be Salak. So the Levitical choir would sing a psalm. And as they would sing, the musical instruments would play as the sacrifices were being offered on the altar. And then when the sacrifices had been offered and burnt, then they would sing a further psalm. And again, we're told that in 2 Chronicles 29, another particular psalm would be sung. What we see then is the reason why when the temple went, everything went. Because those things that were related to the altar, to the sacrifices, were all part and parcel of the whole thing. The same thing. So everything went when the temple went. That was typical in relation to Christ. What was temporary was confined to the temple. It was not duplicated in the synagogue. what was permanent took place in the synagogue. So yes, you had reading in the temple, you had reading in the synagogue. The reading of Scripture was not typical. You had preaching, but preaching was not typical. So it was duplicated in the synagogue. The musical instruments were typical. They were typical of the joy and praise and thanksgiving to God for the sacrifices offered to God and through that for the coming of Christ. So all of the candles were typical. The incense was typical. The censers were typical. The music typical. The altar typical. So all of that was not duplicated in the synagogue. So in the temple, as we learn from Exodus 13 verse 8, there was incense. From Exodus 25, you had candles. And then of course, as I say, the altar and the sacrifices. And all those things, we're told in Hebrews, were a figure of him who was to come. And they were to be abolished when Jesus came. In Hebrews 9 verse 9 and 10. And this is why the early church, the early Christians in those early centuries, when they worshipped, they did not have musical instruments. And there is abundant evidence and material produced by the early fathers as to why the early Christians did not have musical instruments. And what was the reason? Because they were all to do with the temple, and the temple was now gone. When Romanism arrived and dominated, what happened? In came candles and music and their form of sacrifices, the Mass. With the Reformation, all that went out. The candles went out. The incense went out. And the musical instruments went out. As Spurgeon put it, the further people get from Christ, the fonder they get for these things. And he was referring to not only the candles, but also the musical instruments. A significant feature of Protestant worship was the absence of musical instruments in worship. So John Calvin stated this: musical instruments were part of the worship of God in the Old Testament, in an era of shadows and figures, not now to be used under the clear light of the gospel. And he goes on to explain that when you bring music in, it obscures the gospel. It obscures the reality that Christ has come and done away with the shadows. He went on to describe musical instruments as akin to toys for children, suitable to the infancy of the church, and are no more suitable today than the burning of incense, lighting of lamps, and other shadows. The popish use of musical instruments is simply aping in a senseless and absurd manner what was figurative and terminated with the gospel. The Geneva Bible, 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. And in the verse 16, we read that David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And the Geneva Bible footnote says, these instruments and other ceremonies which they observed were instructions of their infancy, which continued to the coming of Christ. When Christ came, they went. Why did they go? They were associated with the sacrifice and the giving and expression of joy and thanksgiving to God. And if we turn to Psalm 33, and in the verse 2, Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Geneva Bible footnote says, to sing on instruments was part of the ceremonial service of the temple, which doth no more appertain unto us than the sacrificings, censings, and lights. So you see, friends, why Protestant worship doesn't have musical instruments. Because it obscures the great biblical truth of things being fulfilled in Christ. It is a constant demonstration to all who worship, Christ has come. To bring in the musical instruments is in essence to go back to the temple and to say, well, only some things were fulfilled. And once the musical instruments can be brought in, then other things can be brought in. You may do as you please. And that brings me to application of all of this. Firstly, the need for church reformation. Evangelicalism is becoming more and more papist as time goes on. It's becoming much more papist than people realize. Evangelical worship is now similar to pre-Reformation worship. Yes, we can point to the dance and the drama and all of these things that occurred before the Reformation. And when the Reformation came, it was all turfed out. But since the early 1900s, bit by bit, these things are coming back in. They're now looked upon as authentic forms of evangelical communication of the gospel. To be evangelical, it now seems, is you must have these things. That you can mime or put on a dramatization, turning the church into a theatre where a performance is put on. You only have to read the writings of the Lollards at Wycliffe and so on. These men complaining about the theatrical displays and performances and worship where God was not truly worshipped. To begin with, it was done in a language no one understood. They spoke in tongues, I suppose we could say, with tongue in cheek perhaps, but there it was, they spoke in a language nobody could understand. And then they would have plays put on, because the argument was, well, the people are stupid, they can't read and write, they don't know the Bible, so the priest would put on a play for them. They would write these plays and put them on, these dramatizations of biblical stories. Well, the people didn't know whether it was a Bible story or not. Why not? Because they didn't have a Bible. They weren't allowed to have one. And everything was done in Latin anyway. And so they came and they had a good time and they laughed, some slept and so on through the service and went off home. We get our word hocus pocus comes actually from the performances that were going on in these chapels. It was the first part of a sentence that the priest would use, and then was English, anglified, and became hocus pocus. That's what it was. A load of hocus pocus. Nobody really knew what was going on. When the Reformation came, the whole thing was swept to one side. What came in? The reading of the Word of God in the language that people could understand. That is the national language. So, whether it be French or German or whatever. The reading of the Word of God. What else came in? The singing of psalms came in. The preaching of the Word of God. These things mark Protestant Reformed worship. But sadly, we don't have that today. We have a sort of an aping of papish toys. That leads me to the second thing. The practice of the Protestant church was to worship without musical instruments. And this was the norm until the 1800s. This was the norm. The introduction of musical instruments is very recent. In this land, very recent. Just over 100 years ago. And it caused a furore. Everywhere an organ was introduced, it was a row. Why was there a row? As I said earlier on, there was a row because it raised questions about the authenticity of the gospel. Raised questions about the authority of the Word of God. Who had suggested this? Why was it suggested? Whose idea was it to bring it in? Spurgeon comments, well, if we're going to sing with a musical instrument and have this machine in the corner, well, then we might as well have a machine to pray with. Do everything by mechanical devices. So we didn't have any musical instruments. It was a feature, it was a mark, the common practice of Protestant worship. We will not have that which pertains to the temple, lest the glorious light of the gospel be diminished and dimmed. That the truth that Christ has come be overshadowed. We want people to understand it's all about God and Christ. It's not about man. Bring in a musical instrument. Well, who's going to play? Where are they going to be? And so on. And the focus turns from the gospel to entertainment. Turns from the gospel. Turns from the Word of God being central to the performance. That's why we don't have choirs. We don't have choirs and soloists. They have choirs in the temple. The Levitical choir. They were the only ones sang. But now the temple is gone. We have congregational priests. As in the synagogue, the people sang. So in the Protestant, the Christian church, people sing. The congregation sings. What are we to sing? Well, last week, I trust I set out for you, we sing psalms. God has given us a book of priests. And so all of us are to sing. You bring in a choir, well, you're saying, we're going back to temple worship. You bring in musical instruments, we're going back to temple worship. Friends, as long as you have breath in your body, you must desire biblical worship, Protestant worship. Worship that is Christ-centered, without any of the types and shadows that pertain to the temple. If you bring in a musical instrument, someone can bring a candle. And they can light a candle at the front and they can walk around with it and pray with it and bow to it. You can bring a picture in and you can have pictures for prayer. You can do anything you want once you break the regulative principle. Anything you can do once you break the regulative principle. May God then by His grace keep us faithful in worship. Amen.